Pleasure to be up here with my brother Sean. Sean is a friend. We grew up together, and I know that he has that desire to serve our God this night. Sean is always easy to accommodate. Whenever I need him to preach, he's ready and willing to do it. And I know he has that desire, but I ask that we might always give him a smile. We all need smiles. We all need a prayer. Follow along in your scriptures if you have them, or your phones, whatever is going to make it where when we leave here, we can take the word with us and that we can apply it to our lives and do what is right. So a pleasure again to introduce Priest Sean Sprague.
Thank you, David. Good evening. I thank all of you for coming out this evening, and I do welcome you here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to read out of Isaiah, just one part. It's chapter 42. And I had someone ask me this question, and I'm going to ask it to you tonight. So Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, starting at the first verse. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Most of us know and realize that in verses 1 and 2, it's talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy about Christ. And so you have this. And then in Matthew, in the 12th chapter, our brother Matthew quoted it again. This is Matthew, the 12th chapter, starting at verse 18. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. And so the person that had asked me this question, they said, what does it mean, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth his victory? Well, it's a good question, and it's kind of a long, drawn-out answer, so we're going to get into it tonight, because it's time. It's time that we understand what we're doing and why we're here and what God wants us to do. This is at the time of Christ. So if you'll go to the beginning of chapter 12 of Matthew, we will start to unravel the question and find the answer. Verse 1, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were an hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was an hungered? Excuse me. And they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. And what he's trying to tell them there is, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of Man. I am God in the flesh. And I am Lord of the Sabbath. I am in control of all things. And you don't understand it yet. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. And he healed them all and charged them that they should not make him known. Why would he tell them to not tell anybody? Why would he heal that one man in front of the Pharisees and then go and heal this entire crowd of people that had followed him out of the area and tell them, don't tell anybody. So that this prophecy could be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, okay, so what in the world is going on? He's doing this stuff. He's here to fulfill this prophecy, but he's telling the people, after he's healed somebody right in front of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and probably the entire Sanhedrin council, don't tell anybody. Well, there was a reason. The reason is he had an agenda. He had something that needed to be done. And if he would have told that crowd of people, go tell everybody that you know what you saw today, they would have. I mean, a lot of them probably did anyway. I mean, we know about it because it's written in the story here in Matthew that it was done. So they had to tell somebody at some point in time. Okay? But he tells them, and he does this over and over and over up until he's crucified and resurrected. He tells the people, he says, don't tell anybody. You just go to the temple. You give the sacrifice of thanksgiving to your God, and you praise God for the blessing that you've received, but you keep it quiet. Because he needed to get something done. You got to understand what was going on in that point in history in order to understand what was written in Isaiah and why it was quoted here in Matthew. Okay, you have the Roman government. Okay, an occupying enemy government is in control of your country. Okay, you have your own government that is going along with them and taxing you and sending all of your money to the enemy. And then you have your church, your Sanhedrin council and the high priest that you already know are corrupt because most of them were in it for the money. It was a big money-making deal, especially on Passover. You wouldn't believe the amount of money they made on Passover with the sacrifices because you had to buy their special animals. Even if you brought your own, it wasn't any good after they examined it. And you had to buy their animals with their money. And so you had to give them your money in exchange for their money, and they devalued your money. And then you had to buy their animals, which were the only good ones, so they cost more. Okay? And so they made money. constantly on Passover. It was a money-making deal. And Herod the Greater is the one that set that up, not Herod the Lesser, who is in charge at this time in Jesus Christ's life. So all this stuff is going on. Then you have two sections in the church, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're at odds with each other. And so you have these, you've got the Roman government, you've got the Jewish government, and you've got the Sanhedrin Council and the high priests, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then over here, you've got the general populace. Who has more people in Israel? The people. There are more people in Israel than there are on the entire Sanhedrin Council and in the government of Israel and even in the Roman government that is there in place. There are more Jewish people than there are over here. Okay, these people over here are not happy with what these guys have been doing. Okay, these people over here, the Jewish people, want to get rid of this. And this is the time that Christ comes, the Messiah comes. So what are these people looking for? They're looking for an earthly king. They're looking for a Messiah that's going to come in and get rid of this. Right? Yeah. They want somebody that's going to just wipe out the government and start over, which you hear a lot on the news now. Right? Yeah, it's time to start over. And sometimes I do agree with what they say. It's time. But Jesus had something that he needed done. The thing that he needed to get done was he needed to be crucified. And if he got the crowds, it says, he in verse 19, it says, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Okay, he could have. He could have whipped the crowds up into a frenzy. He could have just had them ready to go at a moment's notice to just go out and destroy the Roman government that was in place. Get rid of all of it and start over. At a moment's notice, they would have done anything for him. But he had to very carefully walk through Israel without breaking even so much as a bruised reed. You ever walk through a flower bed that has a bunch of irises growing in it? Okay, and they're in full bloom and everything, and you see one that's been maybe hit with the handle of a rake or something, and there's a little bruise on it, and it's starting to wobble. Okay, if you brush up against that thing, what does it do? Right? You break it. They break easy after they've been bruised. Okay? Can you imagine being able to walk through a garden full of those and not break any of them? That's pretty tricky walking. Okay? Smoldering flax. Okay? It doesn't put off a lot of flame, very low burning, but it burns, okay? And it's easily snuffed out. Could you walk on smoldering flax without quenching the flame and putting it out? No. He was supposed to go through this point in time and not change the way the people were thinking about their government. He wasn't there to affect them politically or any of that stuff. He was there for a purpose. That was to get everybody to understand they needed to repent of their sins and that he had to die in order for them to receive their soul salvation. And so Isaiah was prophesying, there's going to come this guy. And I don't know, most of you, I don't know if any of you ever remember back in the late 60s, 70s, the show Kung Fu. Do you remember that show? Anybody? Where this kung fu master guy from over in China came over, and he, you know, you get flashbacks of his training. This is back in the 1800s. And he is challenged by his teacher that you have to walk down this path covered in rice paper and not leave a mark. Okay? You have to walk on the rice paper and not leave a mark. Then you will be a true master. Well, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ could have done that and more. Easy. He was able to do it here. Okay? He could walk through a crowd and they couldn't even find him in it if he didn't want them to. So, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So, did he do it? Yeah. He went through all of that turmoil that was going on over there, and he got his agenda done. He got crucified. Yay. Okay? Doesn't sound like something you would really want to do for yourself, and not like a good agenda for you or me, but for him it was the perfect thing to do. And he did it because he loved us, each and every one of us the same. And he fulfilled all of these prophecies that we have in these books. Even the one here in verse 21 where it says, "And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Okay? We're Gentiles. Do we trust in him? We say we do, don't we? Yes. Yes. As American beings, American citizens, we say we trust in God. We even say it so much and believe it so much that our founding forefathers said we need to print it on our money so that everywhere in the world, every other country in the world knows and understands that the United States of America puts their faith and trust in God. Now, that's what the founding forefathers decided. I don't know if that holds true anymore to this day. I think it should. But it's starting to feel like it doesn't. And I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat or what you are, there's a problem. We have a problem in this country. We're no longer putting our faith and trust in God. We're putting our faith and trust in man. You know, I see it happening. You see these things going on all the time. It's in the news constantly. None of them are acting like they are putting their faith and trust in God. They're putting their faith and trust in each other and who has the loudest mouth and who can text faster than the other. That's what I see. So, it says, he shall not quench till he send forth judgment unto victory. He had victory. He got done what he needed to do. He brought forth his plan of salvation. So what are we supposed to do? I asked the kids in class this morning, what are we supposed to do? And they kind of looked at me like you're looking at me and not saying much. So some of them started and they said, pray? Yes, we're supposed to pray. Repent? I said, yes, yes, you're doing good, kids. You're supposed to repent. Get baptized? I said, yep. Yep, that's what it says. So, if you will turn to Mosiah, second chapter. Page 220, starting at verse 13. This is what he died for. so that we would have the opportunity to do all of this. Believe in God, believe that He is, and that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that ye do them. Simple, easy, and to the point. There's nothing hidden in it. There's no obscure prophecies that you have to try and figure out what it means or anything. It's very simple. This is what He expects from all of us. Does He want us to be quiet about it? Not anymore. No. Okay? In fact, He tells us, I want you to let the people know. I want you to let the people know what I did. I want you to let the people know what I have commanded. I want you to love the people like I love you. I want you to do all of these things so that they can receive their soul salvation. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 7, it says, And he said unto them, It is, and this is Jesus speaking, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power, that after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Everywhere on this planet, we have been charged with letting the people know. We are no longer to keep it down low and all hushed and quiet. He doesn't mind if we cause a revolution in Christianity and bring people to Christ anymore. He wants us to just shout it out. So how are we going to do that? How do you shout out to the people that you're a Christian? With how you live. Yes, that's the best way. You live like you're a Christian. He said, the things that you saw me do, that's what I want you to do. And they talk about it over and over again. He was patient with them. He was kind with them. Even up to, you know, all the way up to the point where they were in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was getting arrested. Okay? Think about that. Think about that night. What went on that night? Here you have 12 guys following this one guy that they all truly believe is the Messiah. Even Judas believed. Okay? But they didn't believe he was the Messiah in the way he was saying. They still wanted to believe that he was going to be this Messiah that was going to deliver them from oppression, that was going to overthrow the Roman government and set Israel up as the ruling kingdom on earth. That's what they were still after. And you can tell that just by the way they acted that night. I mean, when they came to arrest him, Peter didn't even hesitate. He just whipped out his sword and cut that one guy's ear off without even hardly even thinking about it. That's how ready he was to go to war, to fight for his Messiah. Okay, in the blink of an eye, he was ready to kill somebody in order to keep this guy here with him. Judas, You know, everybody knows that Judas was the money guy, and he was concerned about money and all of that. And yes, he was. He was the guy that was in charge of the money. And it does sound like he was really, that was most of what was on his mind, okay? But even he wanted Christ to overthrow this Roman government. That's why he went and sold him. What he was trying to do was, Judas was trying to force God's hand and make something happen. Okay? Just think about the people at the time of Christ. What do you think would have happened if God would have said, let's stretch it out one more year? Okay? They were already sitting on a tinderbox that was right next to a thing full of gunpowder and dynamite. Okay? That whole area was just on edge. If it would have gone any farther, those people would have probably just gone crazy. We know this because after Christ was crucified, they went crazy anyway and tried to overthrow the Roman government, and they were basically destroyed, defeated, and trampled under the feet of the Roman Empire. And it got really, really bad for them. So now he's telling us, I want you to go out and witness unto me, witness to him unto me all over the world that you believe in me. I want you to do it through the way you act, how you treat people at home, at work, on the street, in the stores, at church, out of church, everywhere you go. I want you to witness unto me that you believe. If you do that, he says, if you believe in me, this is what you get. This is Book of Moroni, chapter 10. Last page. Behold, I would exhort you that when ye shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that ye should read them, that ye would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men, from the creation of Adam even down until the time that ye shall receive these things and ponder it in your hearts. And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that ye would ask God, the eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, and he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost, and by the power of the Holy Ghost ye may know the truth of all things. And whatsoever thing is good and is just and true, wherefore nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that he is. And ye may know that he is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore I would exhort you that ye deny not the power of God, for he worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men, the same today, tomorrow, and forever. And again, I exhort you, my brethren, that ye deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from the same God. And there are different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And they are given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. For behold, to one is given by the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom, and to another, that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another exceeding great faith, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and again to another that he may work mighty miracles, and again to another that he may prophesy concerning all things, and again to another the beholding of angels and ministering spirits, and again to another all kinds of tongues, and again to another the interpretation of languages and of diverse kinds of tongues. And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ, and they come unto every man severally according as he will. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that all these gifts of which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men will they be done away. Wherefore, there must be faith, and if there must be faith, there must be hope, and if there must be hope, there must also be charity, and except ye have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. Neither can ye be saved in the kingdom of God if ye have not faith. Neither can ye if ye have no hope. And if ye have no hope, ye must needs be in despair, and despair cometh because of iniquity. We have hope. And we have faith. And we have these gifts given to us by God. And we know that because he still does all the things for us that he did back in the time that these books were written. He still hears our prayers and answers them. He still heals us when we pray. He heals us when we call for the elders and they anoint our heads with oil and they administer the Spirit to us. He gives us all of these things still, because we believe in him and we believe what's written. We believe because we have hope and we have faith. Okay? Hope is wanting to believe. Wanting to believe that what's written is true. That's hope. Boy, I sure hope that what's written is true. Okay? I want it to be true. Faith is saying, I believe that it's true. Okay? You got to have hope, and then you got to have faith. And if you have faith, then you're going to show your faith by your actions. If you believe that what is written is true, then you're going to do it. And we do it constantly. This room is full of people that have testimonies of the things that God has done for them, myself included. You know, you get challenged by the world. They ask you questions. They say, well, you say you believe in God, then do this or do that, and you show me. I had somebody ask me a long, long time ago, you say that you believe in God and that he answers your prayers and that he talks to you? And I said, yeah. That person said, then why don't you ask God who you should marry? And I did. I asked him. 2 weeks after I asked him, he showed me in a dream the woman that I was supposed to marry. Okay? The person that asked me the question and challenged me was the girl that I was dating at the time. And the person that he showed me in the dream was not the girl I was dating. Much to her chagrin and my amazement, it was over. I didn't recognize the person in the vision, the dream that he showed me, until years later. But in the dream, I saw this woman standing on a path in the woods. She's got long blonde hair. She's got a nice blouse, skirt, sandals. She's standing on a path in the woods. There's trees on either side of the path. And there's flowers on either side of the path. And I'm looking at her, and I'm looking at the trees and all the stuff. And in the dream, I said, what is this? And a voice in the dream spoke to me and said, the woman in front of you is to be your wife. So I looked at her again, and she's like 15 feet away from me with her back to me on this path. I'm looking at her, and I see the long blonde hair and everything, you know. Well, could you have her turn around? And again, the voice spoke in the dream and said, the woman in front of you is to be your wife. And then I woke up. And I realized
the brunette that I was dating with the short hair was not that long-haired blonde woman in the dream at all. Didn't look anything like her from the back. Even though I didn't get to see her face, I could tell right away that wasn't her. In the spring, I had kind of put it on the back burner, that dream, because that was in the fall at college. In the spring, I was out of college, and I asked Angelita if she wanted to go on a date. She said yes. So we started dating, and that was in the beginning of April. By the end of May, I asked her if she wanted to go on a picnic. She said, yeah. I said, oh, good. Next weekend, I'll come and we'll go on a picnic. She said, I'll have a picnic lunch ready for us on Saturday. I said, okay. I went to her house, picked her up, took her to Lake Jacomo. We found a shelter house, and we had our picnic lunch. She had her long blonde hair that she still has today. She had on a nice blue blouse, a nice skirt, white sandals. We were sitting there eating our lunch. Then we went over to the swings and we started swinging back and forth a little bit, talking to each other on the swings. I said, hey, you want to walk down to the lake and look at the ducks? And she said, sure. And she jumped off her swing first. I jumped off mine. And then you had to walk over past the restrooms and down the hill on this path. And we got down to the bottom of the path at the bottom of the hill. You had to turn to the right and go through the woods a little ways and then to the lake. So we get down to the bottom of the hill on the path, and I turn, and as I turn, I look, and she's already in the woods. And she's there in front of me. She's got long blonde hair, blue blouse, skirt, sandals. There's trees on either side of her, and there's purple sweet William flowers growing on either side of the path. And I'm looking at her, and it just hit me. I'm like, wow. That's my wife. Oh, boy, isn't she going to be surprised. You know, I'm like, oh, man, that's my wife. What am I going to do? You know, you're not really prepared for that moment when God goes, ta-da, I answered your prayer. It's right here. And so we went out and looked at the ducks and everything and talked. And then I, you know, the day went on, the evening went on. I got her home and I ran home. And we made a date for the next week. And I talked to her several times. And we dated a couple more weeks. And I got up the nerve to ask her to marry me. So I went and I got her and we went out and I asked her to marry me. I think, was that the first time that when I asked you to marry me, you kicked me under the table? And said, no. I ain't gonna marry you. I'm like, okay. Well, I'm not gonna surprise you with what God said, but I didn't tell her anything about the dream or anything like that, because I had already decided before I asked her that I wanted her to marry me because she wanted to, you know? Even though I knew that God had shown me she's going to be my wife, I wanted her to marry me because she wanted to. So I said, well, would you like to go out on a date again next week? And she said, sure. And so we went out on a couple more dates, and I got the nerve up again to ask her to marry me, and she said, no. And I said, you want to go on another date? She said, sure. And I was starting to get real confused by now. And finally, we went on enough more dates, and I asked her four times, and she said no four times. And on the fifth time when I asked her, she really surprised me, and she said yes. And so we got married. And it's going to be 33 years. Or no, 82... It's going to be 37 years. Yeah, 37 years. Right? She's shaking her head. I don't know. It's been a long time. But God still answers our prayers. You know, He shows us things. He talks to us. He tells even people around you that are non-believers or say they don't believe in anything that's written, and they're not even sure if any of it's true or not. He even talks to them and tells them, tell Sean not to touch anything. You're supposed to go get a jack and save his life, or else this bus is going to kill him. You know, I'm going to give him a hair treatment, you know, and you all know the story. Okay, but my brother-in-law Joe at that time was a non-believer. But God used him, and God spoke to him clear enough that Joe will tell you this day, he heard a voice. You know, he has healed us of our afflictions so many times, it's starting to be hard to count and keep track of. You all know what happened to Angelita when Cheyenne, our youngest daughter, was born, except for maybe Todd and Mitzi and Brock and Keishana. I don't think they've ever heard that, what God did. So I will share that with you now. When Cheyenne was born, my wife, right after the delivery, started to hemorrhage. In the morning, that next morning, she started to hemorrhage. The doctor that was supposed to do the delivery and was in charge of Angelita knew that my wife had this thing called von Willebrand's, where she was supposed to get a shot before she delivered the baby so that she wouldn't hemorrhage. But she didn't write it in the chart. It was in the records, but she didn't write it in the chart that my wife has this condition. So when she wasn't there, the doctors didn't do it. And the doctor that was in charge really didn't believe my wife had this problem, even though the head doctor of oncology for the entire Truman Medical Center was the one that diagnosed my wife with this. She just thought she knew better than the head of oncology, so she didn't even put it in the chart. Needless to say, the next morning, my wife started to hemorrhage. My brother-in-law, Jacob, was the first one that came to the hospital that morning and saw what was going on, and he told them, the nurse that was in there trying to stop the bleeding, that she has this thing and she's supposed to get a shot. And it's in her records. And so she called the doctor that was in charge of the emergency room, because this was on a Saturday morning, and the only doctor that was in the hospital was the one that was in charge of the emergency room. And so he came up and he's looking at it and he's like, okay, so we need to go down to records and find it. And so they had to run down to the basement where the records were and look it up and find out, yep, she's supposed to get the shot. So they did. They gave her the shot. And the bleeding didn't stop right away, so they gave her another one. Well, that stopped the bleeding. But you're only supposed to get one shot because it will stop the bleeding. But she got two. So Saturday late afternoon, we were there in the room with with Angelita. Danielle was there. I was there. There was a couple of others there. And Angelita all of a sudden just sat up in the bed and screamed, grabbed her chest. And she had this horrid look of pain. She just grabbed her chest and was screaming. And then she fell back down onto the pillow, almost passed out. She's trying to catch her breath, and we're looking at her, asking her what's going on, if she's okay and all this. We called the nurse, and by the time the nurse got in there, Angelita's neck started to swell up. Turns out that a blood clot had gone through her heart and up into her brain, and the blood clot lodged in her brain. By that night, she was in a coma. By Sunday morning, when they came in at 7 o'clock and looked at her, they decided there's something really wrong here because she was swollen and she wasn't unresponsive to any kind of questions or anything. She wouldn't even open her eyes. And I was telling them, she's in a coma. We saw it yesterday. A blood clot went through her heart. She grabbed her chest in pain. You could tell that something had happened in her heart. And I know it had to be a blood clot. And they're like, oh, we don't know that, Mr. Sprague. You don't know. I said, yeah, I do. I saw it happen. No. Well, we're going to send her over to Truman East downtown, and we'll take care of her over there. We've got a radiology unit over there that can test all that. So they said, okay, we're gonna get the ambulance. We're going to get everything ready. You need to sign these papers and all this stuff. And I said, okay, you know. And I grabbed my phone and I called the church. And Jim Case answered, and he said, what do you need? And I said, I need two elders now to come to the hospital. He said, do you care who? And I said, no, I don't care who, just whoever shows up first. He said, okay. Well, it was Roland, Surratt, and Frank Fan that showed up first that day. And Jim told them that what we needed, and they came to the hospital that Sunday morning, and they had her out in the hallway on the gurney waiting to be put in the ambulance. I wouldn't let them put her in the ambulance until she got administered to. They got there, they anointed her head with oil in the hallway, and they laid their hands on her head, and they prayed for her. My wife says that she was on the gurney, and she opened her eyes when they laid their hands on her head, and she saw them, and she knew what they were doing. I saw it happen. When they laid their hands on her head, she had been moaning and thrashing, you know, just jerking and moaning. But when they laid their hands on her head, she opened her eyes for a brief second, and then she just went, and stopped. They took her to Truman East. They put her into the radiology CAT scan area. And they took pictures of her brain and did all of that stuff. And they came out and they told me and my family, Sean, your wife has a blood clot in her brain on the drainage side. And because she has this von Willebrand's disease, she probably won't survive the operation that she needs, but she needs to get an operation right away or she's going to die anyway. We're going to send her over to St. Luke's, and they're going to do the operation because they have a brain team over there that can do this. Will you sign the papers? And I said, well, is this all you got? And they said, yep, this is it. There's nothing else. I said, yep. I signed the papers. They said, okay, we'll have her ready to go within the next 30 minutes. 15 minutes later, they came out with this other doctor. His name was Dr. Tsai. He was an Oriental man. He's American. But he came out. Turns out he was the head of radiology for Truman East. And he said, Mr. Sprague, or they said, Mr. Sprague, this is Dr. Tsai, and he wants to talk to you. And this guy was excited, okay? He had come into his office looking for some papers. He was supposed to be at the airport getting on a plane to go to Minneapolis to the Mayo Clinic up there and give this speech and this teach on this thing that he had just been trained on over in California, which was you take this needle and you inject it into the artery in their leg and you run this long thing all the way up through their heart up into the brain and you inject blood thinner medicine directly at the clot, and it'll dissolve it, okay? He had just come from California, and he had got back to Kansas City like 2 days before, and he was getting his papers ready, and he had forgot something at his desk. When he came through radiology, went through the lab, and saw my wife's pictures up on the screens, and knew what was going on, and knew that he had just been trained in this brand new procedure that he could do this. So he came out with the rest of them and said, Mr. Sprague, I'd like to perform this procedure on your wife. I said, well, what's the chance of her survival? He said, around 35%. Said, well, that's a lot better than 5 by cutting into her head. So yeah, let's do that. He said, okay. They went back into the place and they started. And we're sitting out there in the waiting room. And finally they come out. It'd been about an hour and 45 minutes later. They finally come out and they say, Mr. Sprague, we need your help. I said, what? We need you to come back into radiology with us. I said, why? Well, your wife has woken up on the table and she's sitting up and she won't lay down and she won't listen to us and she just looks at us like we're crazy and all she will do is just sing hymns at us. We think it's hymns, but we don't know for sure. It sounds like hymns that we've heard, but she's singing in a language that we don't know. Well, my wife is bilingual. She was raised speaking Spanish and English at the same time, and her family sings all of their hymns in Spanish. Okay, so she was sitting on the operating table singing hymns to God, not knowing where she was or what happened to her, but that she should just sing hymns and pray. So I come walking into the room, and there she is, and she's sitting up on the table, and she looks at me, and she just puts out her arms and grabs me and says, home! And I said, Angelita, you got to lay down. No, home. You got to lay down. They've got to finish the operation. You're in the hospital. They're operating on you. You've got to lay down. It's going to be okay. And somehow I convinced her to lay down. It's the first time she ever did what I told her to do. It's the only time she ever did what I told her to do without asking, you know, why or are you sure you know what you're doing? So she laid down. They finished the operation. And then they took her up to recovery. And I got to go up there with her. And then it was into ICU. Now this is Sunday. Okay? Because it was brain surgery, they had to get permission from the head of neurology, who would be in charge of brain matters, to go ahead and do the surgery. Dr. Violet Matovich was the head of neurology. She was not in the hospital. It was not her day. She wasn't even on call. She was downtown Kansas City at the last Benjamin Franklin 5 and dime store shopping. She had her pager in her purse. We didn't have cell phones. Nobody did. She had her pager, and she told us, she said, my pager was off because I was not on call, and I wasn't even going to take a chance that they were going to try and get a hold of me. And it was Sunday. So she said, nope. So she had her pager in her purse, and her pager went off, and she was like, what? And she pulled it out, and it said 911, which meant she was supposed to call the hospital. And she said, nope, and turned it off and put it back in her purse. It went off again. She pulled it out, said, nope, and she turned it off. She said, I made sure I turned my pager off and put it back in my purse, and it went off again. She said, when it went off the third time, after knowing and making sure that I had turned it off, she said, I knew something weird was going on. And so she went to the cash register and said, I need to use your phone. And they said, well, you have to buy something. And she said, this is a medical emergency. And they said, we don't care. You have to buy something. So she bought a pack of gum, and she called the hospital, and they told her what was going on, and she gave them permission to do the surgery. So all of this stuff was going on. You know, all these things are being laid out, and things had to be done. Just like with Jesus Christ, and he needed to get crucified, things had to be done in order for him to get crucified. Well, things had to be done in order for this to happen for Angelita. And all these things had to fall into place. So she gets through the surgery, and they get her up into ICU, and Dr. Matovich is there. She's shown up, and she's talking to us, and she's looking at Angelita, and she's trying to do all these tests on her. And she's looking at her, and I'm in the room, and Angelita sees me, and she puts her arms out, and she says, home. And that's all she could say, was just home. And Dr. Matovich was trying to get her to do all these things and follow her finger and test her and all of this. And she said, Angelita, stick out your tongue. And something just popped in my head when she said that, because our daughters, had, our oldest daughter, Savannah, had been taught by her aunt to stick out her tongue, and her aunt speaks Spanish, and she would say, palele, to Savannah, which means stick out your tongue. And so Savannah would stick out her tongue. Well, when the Dr. Matovich said, stick out your tongue in English, it just snapped in my head, Angelita, palele. And Angelita stuck out her tongue. And Dr. Matovich said, what did you just do? I said, I told her to stick out her tongue in Spanish. Why? I said, because she's bilingual. She's been taught Spanish since she was a baby, as well as English at the same time. She goes, oh, fantastic. This is great. She goes, what it is your wife's going to be okay. Your wife's going to be okay. She goes, half of your brain is the English side and half of your brain is the Spanish side, and your wife's Spanish side is still working. That means your wife's going to be okay. Her brain is still working and functioning, and she can speak and follow directions and do all of that on the Spanish side. That means the English side is messed up, but it will actually reroute and regrow and make new pathways to get the job done, and eventually your wife will be able to speak English again. And I'm like, oh, great, fantastic. How long will that take? She said, about 8 years with intense therapy. I'm like, oh, man. And she should be able to learn to walk and use her right side again, because her right side of her body was completely paralyzed. And they said it would take 8 years. It was less than 8 months. You couldn't tell in 8 months that she'd had all of this happen to her. And you can't tell today unless you really know what to look for and she's really, really tired. You can't tell that anything like that ever happened to her. But all of those things had to be laid in place for it to happen. And my wife was the very first person in the United States to have that procedure done and live. The man that they had done it to before died. He didn't survive. My wife was the first one that survived. Coincidence? Nope. He promised in all the way through the scriptures that if you believe in him and you put your faith and trust in him and you ask him for help and you ask him for something that's right, he said he will do it. He did. He still does, and he always will. And we need to let the people know it's time. No longer whisper it amongst each other. No longer be quiet about it in the streets. It's time to let the people know. Jesus Christ still does and always will do everything that he ever promised and had it written in these books. It's still happening. So thank you. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you guys for coming. It's made my whole weekend just thinking that you're going to be here tonight. I really appreciate it. So thank you all for being here tonight.
Hey, thank you, Brother Sean, for that message. You know, we have an awesome God that blesses us in so many ways, and we need to trust in him. And remember our challenge. Believe in the wonder of giving, which when we're out in the